Our gospel lesson today is from Luke 12, 13 to 21. Hear this word of the Lord for you today. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to them, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, upon the meditations of my mouth and of our hearts. Be with us in this time and place, we pray. Amen. So the context of this parable is very important. Jesus doesn't want anything to do with this situation. Someone in the crowd has just asked him to help get their inheritance, and Jesus not only declines to intervene, he warns against greed and thinking that life is about possessions. Then he tells the story of a rich farmer. Situations like these are really not that unusual, are they? Haven't we all seen ugly situations after someone's death? When someone feels slighted because their inheritance wasn't what was expected, or that they're owed a certain amount because of what they've done. When someone dies, there can be disagreement over who gets what and why. So Jesus addresses that head on by denying the request to be an arbitrator and instead offering a warning and a story all about greed. Now, most of us don't consider ourselves greedy, right? We think the green monster isn't in our hearts, but sometimes it is. Instead of greed, we might call it wanting what's fair, getting what we've earned or what we deserve. That's not really greed, is it? Well, Jesus might say it all depends on your heart, and Jesus certainly knows our hearts. So what exactly is Jesus worried about? When you first read this story, the request to him doesn't seem ridiculous. I mean, wouldn't Jesus be a really fair judge? And the story of the man building bigger barns, that doesn't seem crazy either. I mean, shouldn't we be wise with our finances and save for emergencies and retirement, especially if we're blessed with abundance? This farmer seems to be a very hard worker, very smart. And one year he had a very good harvest. Jesus doesn't say he's been dishonest in any way. He just worked hard and had success, so much so that he decided to build bigger barns to store everything. He was smart, or so he thought. But then God calls this smart, successful businessman a fool, for his life will be taken from him right at the height of all of his success. "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be?" So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God. This man is a fool for thinking he can actually secure his own future. He says, I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones and store up all my grain and all my goods, and then say to my soul, "You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." He didn't realize that no one's future is secure. At any moment, life can take a dramatic turn, right? We've all seen that, haven't we? So what is wrong with this man? Well, what if it's not so much his actions as it is his heart? In the heart of this smart, rich farmer, this man blessed with abundance, is an attitude of selfishness. He is, in fact, greedy because he's solely concerned with his own welfare, his own future, not anyone else or those less fortunate. Maybe he hasn't heard Jesus talking about money or saying things like, "Whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me." In his 60 spoken words, this man says, "I," or "my," 15 times. For this guy, it's all about him and no one else. You don't hear anything about gratitude to God, do you? You don't hear anything about generosity, do you? It reminds me of what Jesus says a little later in Luke 12 when he says, "Do not store up treasures on earth that can be destroyed, but treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus is very clear. He wants us to be rich toward God, but what does that mean? How are we rich toward God? Well, we might start by asking what we are doing with our money, our stuff. After all, where our treasures are, there our hearts will be. Where are our hearts right now when it comes to our money? And is God creating a generous heart in us that cares more about blessing others than being blessed? That's part of this story, isn't it? How real life, the kind of life that is rich toward God, is about blessing others. It's about our attitude toward what we have. And Jesus says, take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Isn't that so true? When we get to our last breath, will we really be worried about what kind of house or car we had? I can say with near certainty, people at the end of life don't dwell on that. They care about relationships, about time spent or not spent with family and friends. They care about love and service. When we remember someone after their death, we don't sit and remember their great retirement savings. We talk about their heart. Because that's what makes up real life. This is why Jesus says it's always better to give than to receive. Haven't you found that to be true? So how are we doing that? How are we being rich toward God? In the Christian Century magazine a couple years ago, Peter Marty told the beautiful story of 25-year-old twin sisters Bethany and Hannah Gorowski. Their dad died of kidney failure, and to honor his generous spirit, they decided, each of them, to donate a kidney to a complete stranger, and their decision set up this chain reaction of anonymous kidney donations at Northwestern Memorial Hospital in Chicago, and soon it was 10 donors and recipients with potentially more to come. Their dad's generosity inspired their generosity, which inspired the generosity of others. And Marty wrote, "What inspires people to behave in such generous ways?" He said, "I'm convinced that bone-deep generosity is a way of life that has nothing to do with means and everything to do with desire." I agree. Often the most generous people have less than others around them. It's not about having extra to give away. It's about just giving, being generous, blessing others with whatever you do have. It does not depend upon a big bank account. It has to do with the heart. Christ calls us to have hearts that bless others, and when we do, our lives are changed, as is the world around us, because generosity is contagious. A few years ago, I read a great book called Seven, An Experimental Mutiny Against Excess by Jen Hatmaker. And in her book, she documents her journey to go a year without some of the possessions and privileges of the average American, because we have so much more than we need, so much that can help people in need. Hatmaker writes in her book, "A child says me, an adult says us. Maturity deciphers need from want, wisdom from foolishness, and growing up means curbing our appetites, shifting from me to we, understanding that private choices have public consequences. So let's be consumers who silence the screaming voice yelling, 'I want,' and instead listen to the quiet we need." She says, "What if we wrote a new story? I suspect we'd find that elusive contentment storing up treasures in heaven like Jesus told us to." Wow. What if we did spend more time thinking about how to give and bless others than how to get and save for ourselves? What if we could experience that contentment and joy? I have a little girl I've adopted through Compassion in Uganda named Lillian. And if you're interested, this is a great program. It's the third child I've sponsored since college. I've seen two girls grow up, graduate, and become nurses. When I send extra money to little Lillian and her family for her birthday or Christmas, you know what happens? She writes me a letter and tells me how she uses it to buy food, animals, sweets for her family. She knows the joy of giving, and they have next to nothing. I can testify to that joy of giving. When we Zelle our tithe each month, that's a joy, because I know it's helping through this church. When I pay attention to a little nudge from God about someone in need and I give, that's a joy because I know it's making a difference. You know, Jesus never says that the problem with the rich fool is that he's rich. Jesus doesn't condemn money itself. He condemns the love of money. He condemns greed, a word in Greek that means a yearning for more and more. The problem isn't just that he's storing for the future. It was that he thought it would set him up for life. Him, not others, not anyone in need. He built bigger barns for himself, begging the question, how much does one person really need? This man is so concerned for himself that he never mentions what God has given him. His attitude is, I did it myself, I'll keep it myself. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think of myself as greedy or selfish. But don't we all struggle with deciphering a need versus a want? Aren't we all faced with choices on what we buy and how much, on what we save and for what purposes? And don't we all wonder how much we should be giving, especially when we are so blessed? There's a reason Jesus talks about money and possessions a lot in the Gospels. He wants us to know that our God is a God of abundance and blessing so that we can be a blessing to others. Isn't that the way to become rich toward God? How can that happen for you right now with what you have in the bank? If God went through your online bank statement, what would stand out? Where does your money go? How much is going to bless others? And what does it mean for us as a church to be rich toward God? How can we show even more gratitude and continue to bless others with what we have? And lest we judge the rich farmer, we might ask ourselves, where are we falling into a similar trap? Where are we caring more about what we have than our gratitude to God for every bit of it? Where are we caring more about our stuff than helping the least of these? Because here's the truth. None of us is the sole source of what we have. It is by God's grace alone that we are born where we are and given the opportunities we've received. We may have worked hard to be successful, but not without the help of God, and not just for ourselves. In America, we are a proud, pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of people. We are self-made men and women, right? Well, what if Jesus says, no way? As followers of Jesus, we're in this life together. We're connected and dependent upon one another and totally dependent upon God. And our purpose is to bless and love one another. In August 1967 in Chicago, Martin Luther King Jr. gave a sermon entitled, Why Jesus Called a Man a Fool. And he said this, this man was a fool, the rich farmer, because he had failed to realize his dependence on others. Because he said, I and my so much that he lost the capacity to say we and our. He failed to realize that he couldn't do anything by himself. This man talked like he could build the big barns by himself, that he could till the soil by himself. And maybe you haven't ever thought about it, but you can't leave home in the morning without being dependent upon most of the world. No matter where you are today, somebody helped you get there. Don't forget those who helped you come over. There are a lot of fools around because they fail to realize their dependence on others. Jesus himself acknowledged his dependence on God and others, and Jesus always gave of what he had. He lived to bless others, to show that love and grace of God. So what about us? How will we live to bless others? Because none of us know how long we have to live. How will we make the most of every day? There's a beautiful Quaker saying, I expect to pass through this world but once. Therefore, any good work, kindness, or service I can render to any person or animal, let me do it now. Let me not neglect or delay to do it, for I will not pass this way again. Friends, it's always the right time to give and bless. We will not pass this way again. And whenever we do decide to give, that's when we can really meet Jesus. Jesus is talking to us in this passage. Life is not about what we have or what we can get. It's about what we give. So when we find ourselves wanting a little bit more, more clothes, more electronics, more house, more car, what if we stop to think about who we could bless with a little bit more? I'm convicted by what Mark Hinckley Shore said in a sermon. As for that grain in your barns, that work you are good at, those accounts you manage, they are worthless for the purpose of soul securing, worthless. But our time, talents, and possessions are just what God needs to answer our neighbor's prayer for daily bread. What would it be like for us to be rich toward God? It isn't always easy to give when life seems insecure or resources seem scarce, but what if it's always the perfect time to give and share and bless and depend on God for all of it? Friends, hear the good news of the gospel. The life of joy and contentment is ours if we live to share and give and bless those around us. The time is always right to be rich toward God. And for that, all God's people can say together, Amen.